Today's scripture is taken from Luke 1, 67 to 80. Then his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke this prophecy. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favorably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke through the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that he would be saved from our enemies and from the land of all who hate us. Thus, he has shown the mercy promised to our ancestors and has remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our ancestor Abraham, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him in all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord and prepare his ways to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sin. By the tender mercy of our God, the dawn from on high will break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day he appeared publicly to Israel. Praise be to God.
Yes, we are blessed also with some wonderful art. We thank Moyua from his store, Northern Expressions, for getting us copies of these pieces. And that one there is also on the side wall. We're building through the four Sundays of Advent. Actually, we're going to work for five. Lovely picture of a polar bear and a little child wrapped in the arms of the big bear, so that's pretty amazing. Guiding our feet into the way of peace. So I want to begin with a quote from Henry Nouwen. There's two slides here where he writes about claiming true peace. Keep your eyes on the Prince of Peace, the one who doesn't cling to his divine power, the one who refuses to turn stones into bread, jump from great heights, and rule with great power. The one who touches the lame, the crippled, and the blind. The one who speaks words of forgiveness and encouragement. Keep your eyes on him who becomes poor with the poor, weak with the weak. He is the source of all peace. Years ago, our praise team, we had a chance to work with Henry Nouwen on a couple of occasions. And I remember the first time that I met him, a few of us, it was actually with Tim Hoff and Rick Tobias from downtown, New York Street Mission. Three of us went up to daybreak and went into his little room. He took us into his bedroom. Says he had one room. Took us into that room. And then we talked about a conference that was happening. He was going to be speaking at. We were doing the music for working with those who work with homeless people, people on the streets. But Nouwen lived a very simple life. One little room, that was it. Not a whole lot of possessions. And he's the writer here who's talking to us about peace. So just resting in his peace, God's peace. So it's a lovely little bit. The Benedictus is what we have read and what we will be looking at this morning. The Benedictus it's from the Latin, from the beginning. Blessed be the Lord God, blessed be the God of Israel. That's the Benedictus, blessed be. And it's linked to his experience, Zacharias, earlier, when he was told that his wife and they were going to have a child. So we're looking back, at least 9 months, right? About a year. And a year earlier, he was a priest and he was in the temple and he was in the Holy of Holies at that point. They shifted their cycles and he was in there. And at that point, remember the story, Gabriel, one of the great angels, who, by the way, does exist and exists today. Gabriel is up there. He is one of the great angels of God, an archangel. So Gabriel shows up in the midst of the Holy of Holies, and he says to him, there's going to be good news. You and your wife, you're going to have a child, and this child is going to be a special one who will be a forerunner for the Messiah. Can you imagine receiving that? First of all, he's blown away, of course. He's afraid of this amazing figure. So obviously Gabriel didn't just show up in a coat and slacks. He's there and he blows him away. He says, don't be afraid. It's okay. But at the end of the story, we're told that Zacharias disbelieves. Now, that's interesting because you've got this amazing angel standing a few feet away. You would think that maybe there's some truth to this story, I would imagine. But he disbelieves. Now, I don't know, if you were a few feet away from an archangel and the archangel told you a song and this was going to happen in your life, would you believe or not believe? You would believe. Courtney, you would believe, right? Yes. Sure you would. I would too. All right, so we're going to say yes. He doesn't say yes. And so Gabriel says, that's too bad for you, man. You're not going to be able to speak until the child is born. All right, so he comes out and he can't speak and he's making all kinds of signs, and then the other priests and those around recognize that something must have happened, that he had a vision of some sort, and somehow Zacharias is able to communicate this truth to Elizabeth and so on. So the song comes from that. And when the child is born, he is able to now speak, which is what Gabriel said. And he sings this song, if you like. That's how the song comes to us, or this canticle. These words come from that experience. So it wasn't a usual experience. And clearly it's a hymn of praise. And so we are invited to come into this song of praise. And I mentioned last week that there are lots and lots of promises, or a couple of weeks ago, in the Scriptures. And I was reading somebody else, and the guy reminded me that there were 7,000 promises in the Scripture from God. 7,000. So they're all out there waiting for us to read and to receive. But the only way you're going to be able to figure them out and discern them is if you're reading. Otherwise, you're not going to hear them, right? So we're going to peace, but we're going to set it up with three themes briefly as we move to that. And the first one is the gift of salvation. And when we look at this text, we'll note that there are a variety of words that talk about salvation. Redeemed, NRSV uses a mighty Savior, NIV talks about the horn of salvation, which is actually a more accurate translation, but it's a horn of salvation, save from our enemies, knowledge of salvation, all of this saying that God has acted, will act, and this child is part of the story, because he's going to come and going to talk about the Christ child. And so we're looking at salvation. And so the advent of this little one that we are going to look at over Christmas, Jesus, when he is born, this song talks about the whole piece. So Advent is not just the beginning, but it's all the way to the second advent of Christ. The whole work of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, the ascension, his reign now, all of that talks about God's salvation in Christ. So we have a mighty Savior who works for us, who is there for us. That's what Zechariah is saying. So the point being is that this one is to come and give us light to us who sit in darkness. And the reality is that often we feel like we are sitting in darkness. We're sitting in pain. We're sitting in confusion. We're sitting in doubt and anxiety. All of that reality is ours. Beth is reading a book right now, and I like it. It's on stillness, really. But he takes the word catastrophe, and he makes it into a verb, catastrophizing. It's an interesting way. Catastrophe, catastrophizing. Where we often get into this reality where there are these issues and they're right in front of us, and then we kind of build them up and it becomes like a catastrophe in our lives. We take it all the way to the end. That's what he means by catastrophizing. Blowing something up into the biggest. It's not even there yet, but we've built it up into that whole reality. Catastrophizing. And we can do that if we look at only to ourselves, if it's all up to us to figure things out. But we're reminded here that God is a God who's with us in all of these realities, confusions, doubts, anxieties, weakness, pain. And the horizon that we live under is one of hope and not just pain. So Zacharias praises God for his salvation. The fact that he's speaking right now is probably also making him smile, but God is a God who brings salvation. Secondly, he is a God who is merciful. And so when we look at that, there's two words that are used. The first one is mercy, and mercy is an Old Testament word. Mercy is God's chesed. Mercy is God's compassion, his grace, his loyal love. God's mercy, God's chesed. When God reveals his own name, that word is always there. I am merciful. So God is a God who is merciful. He describes his own character that way. Mary's Magnificat. We'll sing that in the next couple of weeks. But she also talks about God's mercy. So Zacharias praises God for God's mercy. And then also he praises him for covenant, which is also an Old Testament word. That God makes promises, that's the whole point. And when he makes a promise, he follows through on his promise. He's not like us who often we'll break our promises. But God doesn't do that. God makes a promise, he keeps his promise, keeps his oath, keeps his statement, keeps his covenant. That's the idea. Farrell has a book called As Certain as the Dawn. God's love is as certain as the dawn. Because this song talks about God's love. The dawn, the rising of the dawn, the sun, sunshine early in the morning. That's a gift from God. So God's mercy, God's covenant, that's what he is praising God for, his mercy. And so when we want to apply it, for me, God's mercy overcomes our fear of death, overcoming our fears, Zacharias says. So it's the same thing. We can have a catastrophe, and catastrophizing can be because of pain or doubt, but can also be because of our fears. In Christmas time, this season can be a tough time, right? Not everybody is going to have a beautiful, wonderful time at Advent and Christmas just because of the circumstances that are going on in your life. And so there can be a lot of anxiety, a lot of worry, fear. And we are reminded that God is a God who is merciful. God is a God who keeps his covenant. God is a God who keeps his promises. So even when we screw up, God doesn't screw up. Can I say that? God is on your side and my side. Which leads us into the third point, that God is a God of relationship. We stand before God, we're told in verse 75. We stand before him. We serve him. We are in relationship with God. That's so amazing. The God who is the creator of the universe, the God who is the God of every culture. Paul says every family on the earth looks to God. God who is the amazing God who brings so much diversity to our world, the God who doesn't always just draw in straight lines, who thinks outside the box. This is his universe, his creation. But he wants to be in relationship with you and me. He really does. There's no one else like you on the entire planet. 7.5 billion people, and you are unique. And for you, God sees you as a masterpiece. We're all masterpieces. We think, well, how could I be a masterpiece? We are sentient beings. We are the prince, the apogee of God's creation. We are at the very, very top. We are made in his image, created in his likeness. You're a great piece of art, and I'm a great piece of art because we're in relationship with God. And God reconciles us. So as Cheryl Bear has been writing, and we're following through this whole piece, he is a God who makes things right, who knows that we mess up. All the heroes of the faith, Abraham, Moses, David, them all, they all messed up. Paul, Peter, you named them, they all messed up. And you and I have messed up. But God is a God who reconciles us. He's a God who is merciful. He is a God who is compassionate, who travels with us, right? And who gives us second chances and third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances and sixth chances. It goes on and on. Phillips translates this little bit, that we should be saved from the hands of our enemies and in his presence should serve him what? Unafraid. In holiness and righteousness all our lives. So Gabriel could show up in your life, and he will look amazing. He will look awe-inspiring. But we don't have to be afraid, because we are kindred together. He's an angel, we're humans, and we all are part of God's kingdom, praising God. Worthy are you, we sang. So Zacharias is, you know, he's excited, right? He's excited about what's going on. He's excited about this little baby that they're holding. Wow, God is going to do something in my life. There were thousands of priests in the days of the first century. The temple, the priesthood in the first century was massive because it took a lot of people to keep the whole operation going. And Zacharias happens to be the one who is in the Holy of Holies, and his son is chosen. And he gives praise to God. He's a happy camper here. Because God is a mighty God and is working within him. And we are called to live in relationship with God. We are invited to do that. But will we say yes? You see what I mean? Will we make that our choice? Will that fill the horizon of our lives or not? Because we can go on as if nothing really has happened. We can get stuck in our own situation. Endless hope, endless mercy, a whole new journey. We can keep groveling on our own little reality. And so all of that brings us to the fourth point, that God is a God of peace and who leads us in the way of peace. God gives light to those who are in darkness, to those who sit in the shadows. Oh, man, we spend so much time in the shadows. We're invited to move into the light, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Notice that in verse 79. It's a lovely statement. Let's read it. To give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, verse 77. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. This is the NIV. Peace there is the word, Greek word eirene, which is shalom. That's the main point. It's a whole peace. God's wholeness, his harmony, his fulfillment. Unimpaired relationships. God wants us, and we will live in peace with him. Peace. In spite of all the mess-ups, God knows that. He forgives us. He is merciful. He's in covenant with us. These are promises he's made. He never goes back on his promises. So he invites us to say yes and to live in that reality. What we've got to do is open up our arms and our heart and say yes to that. And no one can force you to do that. You've got to do it, I've got to do it. So what does peace look like? And here I draw on N.T. Wright. I've mentioned this before, but I like what he does. Peace means relationships restored. Shalom means relationships restored. Shalom means we start right here. We start by offering shalom to one another, giving up grudges, giving up all of that kind of stuff. Shalom is relationships restored. We are invited to be shalom bearers. Israel was supposed to do that. Israel was to bring peace to all the other nations around. We as the church are invited to bring shalom. Shalom. Peace. It was a beautiful image that Bonnie and Rob shared earlier of the guy giving up a nice coat and giving it to this First Nations guy who was just wearing a t-shirt at the time and says, hey, you need this more than I need it. That's a lovely gesture, don't you think? Do you think God saw that gesture? Sure he did. And that's going down as, hey, one for you, man. Well done. Bring shalom. Bring peace. Relationships restored. Secondly, justice reestablished. So all of these practical things, food issues, poverty issues, health issues, economic issues, justice reestablished. That's why, this exercise of the food drive, gathering food, people give their food. It's good for them, too. Put some food out on the veranda and we'll pick it up. Good for them. And we pick it up and hand it on to someone else who has less. And this image should be going on right around the whole world for all of us, not just food. Whatever. If we were doing this, right, passing this love on, this light on, the world would be a completely different piece and place, and this is what we're supposed to be doing. This is what Jesus did. You know, it was popular for a while to ask yourself, well, what would Jesus do in this situation, right? Well, oftentimes we don't do that. I remember one time, man, I was frustrated and I was uptight with somebody, and somebody was going on and on and on and saying, hey, I need this, I need this, and I need this. And he says, yeah, Jesus would do it. And I said, I'm not Jesus, man. Jesus would do it, I'm not doing it. Woo! That was not good. But me and my frustration, that's what I said. I'm not Jesus. How sad is that? I hope I never repeat that ever again. Somebody's hurting. And, we can only do what we can do, but it's about justice, reestablishing justice. And then thirdly, he goes on and talks about beauty rediscovered, making things beautiful. When we do that, the world is better. People work differently when beauty is in front of them. So we end with what? So this psalm, or this canticle really, it is a psalm of sorts. It's a prayer. So here we sum up three things. It's a prayer. Teresa Avila says that prayer is the water that keeps the garden growing. So the garden of your life, prayer is what keeps it growing, man. Prayer is just conversation with God. Prayer is just me being in a relationship with God, you being in a relationship with God, and we make that a focus in our lives. And when we stop doing that, we start drying up. So this is a prayer. We're invited to pray. It's also praise. Glory, we talked about earlier. We're going to sing that in a moment. Glory, we give you glory. We recognize how great you are. And you will make things all right. Julian of Norwich, what does she end? What does she say during the times of the Black Plague? She says, all shall be well. She had a vision. All shall be well. Everything looks like a disaster right now, but I've seen a vision, and it is, all shall be well. Martin Luther King goes up to the top. He says, I've been at a mountaintop, man. Things are going to change. Things will change. They really will. We give our praise. We're invited to enter into that. And finally, it's about presence. This whole thing is a spiritual expression. It's from God's Spirit. God to Zechariah, Zechariah to us. A spiritual exchange. Spirit to spirit. My spirit to God's spirit. Your spirit to God's spirit. This is what Advent is about. This is what this journey of Christmas is about. It's clearly not just about getting presents, right? I mean, we know that. It's not just about having turkey or whatever, dinner. That's nice too. It's all cool. It's all great. But fundamentally, it's a spiritual exchange. And you and I are invited to enter into that. Because you can march right through this whole season and not be aware of that at all, not participate in it all. So I pray that we will indeed participate. Stop making catastrophes of everything, catastrophizing. I like that, catastrophizing. So let's sing a song of response. Give glory to God. Give glory to God. Give glory to God.